Actually, this morning was the first time I'd had the opportunity to meet Perry, and we were just talking before the service here in my office. Matter of fact, we about talked until the service got started. And but anyway, it was nice to meet him. But you know, we were talking, and he was some of you. I guess how many of you remember Perry? Just okay. I know we have a few. We have some newer faces too, but. Yeah, we got to talking. Of course, you remember that he started out as a summer youth worker. So he came really just for I believe 10 weeks. And during that time, of course, Reverend Knowles was pastor at that point, and he began to, of course, have some health concerns. And so Perry would have to fill the pulpit periodically. And then after Reverend Knowles retired and left Mount Olive, he was called as the interim pastor. And, of course, the interim turned into a pastorate. So he was here as altogether 10 years, 9 years as pastor. And of course, now Perry is teaching at Alamance Community College there in Burlington. And just really excited this morning to hear what God has laid on your heart. I'm going to ask if it'd be all right if I just have prayer for you before you come this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just lift up Brother Perry right now. Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for the years of ministry that he had here at Mount Olive. And God, I pray that you'd bless him in his current ministry as today as he teaches and as he continues to fill pulpits and to preach your word. We just pray that you would anoint him by the power of your Holy Spirit right now as he comes. We pray that you would open your word to us, that you'd make it clear. I pray that you'd allow us to hear with understanding and with reception. I pray that your work might be done here through the preaching of your word. And we just thank you that you promise us that when your word is proclaimed, that it never returns void. So we thank you for this, and we just ask that you'd use it for the upbuilding of our lives in Christ's likeness. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You see, those of you who do know me know that when he said, "I am no stranger," you knew that was a bad play on words because you don't get no stranger than me. It wasn't that funny. Okay. It is good to be back here with you. I am honored to fill this pulpit once again. As you can tell, I fill a little bit more of the pulpit than I used to, but I prefer to think of it as being twice the man I used to be. And it's good to see so many familiar faces, and I hope I get to speak to everybody during the fellowship time afterwards. And it's good to see Brother Paul here with us and Brother Womack. I guess, guys, between the interims and the time, Paul, you and I were here, we account for about 90 of those 180 years. Maybe not quite that many, but I've always appreciated the work Paul did here and the times he came back to help families. I already appreciate that. And Womack is a legend in the Sandy Creek Association. So we are honored to have them here with us today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in introduction and niceties because I know the most dangerous place for a person to be is between people and food. And so I would invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 30 as today we look at the true reward. It's a familiar story to many of you, but I'm going to take a slightly different angle on it than you usually hear. Matthew chapter 25. I begin reading in verse 14. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, this may seem at first blush to be a little bit of a funny text to begin a celebration of the 180th anniversary of a church with. But I'm actually here not to focus on the negatives that so many people focus on when they teach this section, but to focus on the positives. And the reason why I felt led to do this is because this is something I've been contemplating on myself for quite a while now. It goes back to a conversation I had with a colleague at the college a few months ago. We were traveling together to a conference, and as we were driving, as everybody who works together does when they're away from the bosses, they start complaining, right? I know none of you have never done that on your jobs. But as we were driving, one of my younger colleagues who's emerging as a leader at the college said, "You know what I've discovered? I love working at the college. It's great. But what I have discovered is the reward for hard work is getting assigned more work." Have you ever had that happen to you? And it's probably why we have the old 80-20 principle. You know the 80-20 principle, that in most organizations, including churches, you have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. But I've also had the occasion the last couple of years to be involved in some organizational evaluations and various places. And you know what I've discovered? I think 80-20 is a myth. I think it's 90-10. That 10% of people do 90% of the work. And that's on a good day. So I was thinking about this. And then I had an administrator, a guy who wears coats and tie every day to work. Not me. He said, "Perry, my basic management principle is if you need something done, give it to a busy person." And I kind of scratched my head on that one. If you have to get it done, why give it to somebody that's already overloaded? Here's what he said to me. The fact that they're overloaded with other stuff means people trust them and have already given them stuff to do, which means they're trustworthy. And then he said, and they probably also have good management skills and time management skills. And then he said this, and by the way, they got so much to do, they're not going to procrastinate. They got to dive in there and get it done. Now, I'm not a management expert, but there was some wisdom to that. And it kept ringing in my head, these conversations, that there was something biblical about this. And I don't mean the book of Revelation. It wasn't apocalyptic. It just felt that way. And the Lord led me to this passage. You've heard this passage preached before, but I could almost guarantee you that most of the time you've heard sermons and Sunday school lessons on this passage of Scripture, the idea was this: God has given you a talent. Because in the old King James and older translations, it wasn't bags of gold, right? It was talents of gold. You've been given talents. Put it to work, and God will reward you. And if you don't put it to work, if you don't use your talent, God will take your talent away from you. Have you heard it preached like that? Some of you perhaps also heard it preached this way. People focus in on the end of it and says, verse 29, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, it will be taken away from them." And so sometimes we communicate the idea with this, that if you'll do what God wants you to do, God is going to reward you with abundance. You ever heard it preached that way? But here's the problem with those two approaches. They all assume that the extra bags of gold talent given to the servants was given to the servants for the servants. I do a good job, God gives me 5 more bags of gold. I do a good job, God gives me 2 more bags of gold. Or if I do a bad job, God takes the 1 bag I got away from me. What we're forgetting is the 5 bags of gold given to the first servant belong to the master. And the 5 bags of gold he earned in interest on top of that still belong to the master. The 2 bags of gold given to the second servant belong to the master. So who did the 2 bags of extra gold belong to? The master. And the 1 bag of gold the guy had buried, guess who that belonged to? The master. And so when he takes that bag of gold away from the third servant and give it to the first servant, he's not rewarding the first servant. Here, go have a party on me. Let's go to dry dock. Lunch on me. See, I remember where you people go. Those of you who aren't going to the K&W. Okay, I went for a joke and it didn't work. All right. Why is he transferring the 1 bag to the first servant who did such a good job? It is not that he's saying, here's your tip. Here's your Christmas bonus. That bag of gold does not belong to that servant. That bag of gold belongs still to the master. He's saying, you did such a good job with the 5 bags. Let me see what you can do with this bag. Take your 11 bags now and go make me some more money. You see the difference in the approaches? You see, we want to read this like it's our money. We want to read this like it's what God has given to us. No, my friends, it's what God has entrusted to us to use. Now, that's an important word, entrust. Trust is an important concept in the Christian faith that we sometimes forget because we oftentimes use the more theological sounding word, faith. If you use the word trust, you sound like you're in psychiatry or something like that, or counseling. What we're supposed to use in the pulpit is faith. But you go back and you look at the Hebrew words of the Old Testament that are translated in the Old Testament in English as faith, and you look at the New Testament words in Greek that are translated in English as faith, guess what the core meaning is? Trust. Trust. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. How we complicate that story. It's a pretty straightforward story. Adam and Eve are at the base of that tree, and the conversation the serpent is having with them boils down to this. This is the gist of the conversation. God lied to you when he told you you would die if you'd eat of this tree. Because God knows if you eat of this tree, you will be equal to him, and God doesn't want anybody equal to him. You can't trust what God said, and you can't trust his motivation for saying it. God can't be trusted. That's the gist of the conversation. And when Adam and Eve listen to that, and they look at the tree, the distrust of God leads to disobedience. You fast forward to Abraham's story. And how we mess that story up because we're so used to the way it ends, we say that God comes to Abraham and says, go to Canaan and I will bless you. No. He comes to Abraham and says, start walking. Go to the land that I will show you. Future tense. He doesn't have an idea where he's going. He just has to start walking. And God says, I'll let you know when you get there. And if you do that, I'll bless you. Trust. You see, here is the biblical pattern. When we don't trust God, we disobey. And when we trust God, we obey. Boy, David, don't you wish all theology classes had easy? I bet systematic theology would have been a whole lot easier if we approached it that way. Now, what's that got to do with the talents? You see, trust, our relationship with God is precisely that. A relationship. And folks, I want you to see this. God actually will trust you with stuff. I was wondering on the way down here if you were still on the calendar you used to be on, because I was expecting the nominating process to be undergoing. Boy, you talk about an exercise in trust. To go to a person who has family obligations weighing heavy on them, who work a full-time job, who have all the stresses of their personal life and say, Joanne, what we want to do is you take on 3 more jobs this year. Denise, we want you to have 10 more jobs this year. That's a challenge, isn't it? Now, you don't have to answer this one out loud. Please don't. How many times have you wanted to say no? How many times have you wanted to figure out an excuse to get out of it? And let's be honest, sometimes in church work, when you're doing the nominating committee, it comes down to this. Who can we get to say yes? Listen, I'm just being honest. Because I get to speak and leave, and David has to clean up. So I love what I do, David. I can come in, say whatever I want to, and leave before the deacons have a chance to meet. It's just wonderful. Hit and run, I call it. Guerrilla warfare. But no, all kidding aside, we have to understand that anytime God comes to us and lays a burden on our heart to do something, anytime the Lord speaks to a nominating committee or other members of a church to ask somebody to do something, that means God trusts you. Have you ever thought about it that way? That God trusts you. And when we follow through in obedience and do what God wants us to do, like the master in this story, we can hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's a concept that Max Lucado, in one of his books, I guess was written about 20 years ago, called The Applause of Heaven. And he begins that book talking about a meeting of his elders in his church one day, and they were going over some things, and he started with the devotion that talked about entering the presence of the Lord, and the Lord saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And one of his most senior elders, kind of a hard, crusty guy, you know, showed no emotion, started weeping right there in that elders' meeting. And he just starts saying, "I can't get around the idea that God would applaud for me." That is a wonderful concept, isn't it? But who gets the applause in this story? The two servants who did what the master asked them to do. What has that got to do with the 180th anniversary of Mount Olive Baptist Church? Here's my point. Here's my thesis statement, as the English teachers would say. Look around. Johnny, you mentioned the church farm. Look at the beauty of the sanctuary. I speak at a lot of churches, guys. I'm not saying this because I'm one of you and I share a past and a history with you. You got one of the most beautiful sanctuaries going. I go into some sanctuary, and this is no criticism of the people of that church, but though I don't know who their designers were, but you get depressed just walking in the building. You got a beautiful sanctuary. You got a beautiful facility. But you know the best thing I've always thought Mount Olive had going for it? Great people. Great people. I don't wish evil, but if tragedy were to strike and this building would burn down, Mount Olive would still be the same church because it's the people. And you're great people. Why has God given you so many resources? Because he trusts you. He trusts you. And God is looking back on that 180-year history, and just fathom that for a minute. How many people have found Christ in the pews of this church over the decades and now centuries? How many children have been raised in the faith decade after decade through the ministries of Mount Olive Church? Johnny mentioned involvement in the founding of Moore's Chapel. And more recently, Snow Camp Baptist Church. How many men have gone into the ministry out of this church? Don't take this the wrong way. It's merely an illustration. Mount Olive, you're kudzu.
Now, those of us true Southerners know what that means. Once you get kudzu in there, there ain't no stopping it, is there, Johnny? And it spreads. There are churches out there you don't know, even know the name of, but there's leaders in those churches whose roots go back to this church, and your ministry is being carried out in those churches. There are people all across the country this morning who will come to Christ, that the lineage of the journey that brought them to faith trails right back through Mount Olive Church. And you don't know it, they don't know it, but the greatest accountant in the history of the world, God knows it. I was reminded of this last year. One of the greatest miracles of modern age is Facebook. For those of you old folks like me, if you don't know this, for teenagers and college kids, email is dinosaur. Okay? It's Facebook and Twitter and all that. My kids at the school got me in. I'm great. I got like 750 friends on Facebook. I don't know half of them, but they're good. And like three quarters of them are 18 to 22 years old. I keep waiting for the FBI to come by. But here's the deal. Through the miracle of Facebook, those of you who were here when I was pastor know this. I was raised in a Christian school. There were 9 people in my graduating class. We had our first reunion as a result of Facebook. We started linking back together on Facebook. And 8 of the 9 got back for our first reunion about 2 years ago. And I'm glad we did, because 3 months later, one of my classmates, the healthiest one of all of us, died in his sleep of a massive heart attack. So we were so grateful we got together in the nick of time. But here's the bigger story. Because it was such a small school, 75 people in the whole high school, 150 people in the whole school, first kindergarten through 12th grade at the time we graduated, we decided we had as many friends outside the class as we had in class. So we organized a school-wide reunion the next year. Got a big bunch of the guys together, and it was amazing how many pastors in 3 or 4 different denominations, how many elders, how many deacons, how many Sunday school teachers, how many youth leaders, how many gospel singers. It was amazing. And you know what was really amazing? Most of the ones who were involved in some type of ministry were the wild guys that school nearly gave up on. And we invited all the faculty members we could find, and we invited all the former school board members from that church to be there, those that were still living. And as I did the closing remarks, I said to those people who had faithfully served on the board of directors of that school, who I'm sure had agonized over what was going to become of the youth of America back in the 70s, I pointed out to them, here's Percy, who is pastoring a Free Will Baptist church up in the mountains, and here's Marty, who's now a Methodist minister, went into ministry at the age of 40, went back to school, got a Methodist pastor. And I went through the list, and I said, gentlemen, the school closed its doors 20-some-odd years ago. But the ministry you led is still bearing fruit all over the place. You see, you can close the door of a ministry, but that doesn't mean the fruit of the ministry ceases to be produced. And I saw some of those 70 and 80-year-old men start to cry. And it almost got me going, which y'all know is a rarity for me. I say the same thing to you, Mount Olive. Think about the people from this church who have gone out and are active in other churches, and it's in a shame they're not here with us anymore, but they're Mount Olive. 180 years worth of people called to the ministry. 180 years of people who began their ministries in this pulpit and its predecessors. 180 years of people coming to Christ. 180 years of marriages that received counseling and strengthening. 180 years of people who faced death of a loved one and faced their own death with the support of their church family. 180 years of some of the most incredible mission giving for a church this size I have ever seen in 38 years of ministry. You have a lot to be proud of. But here's the final point. The work is just beginning, because when you do a good job, guess what the reward is? More work. And I know that's scary. I know it's stressful. But I think, Johnny, as great as the last 180 years have been, I think the next 180 years, if the Lord tarries His return, will be even better. I hate to be negative, guys, but remember when everybody's been talking about ancestors this morning? You're the future's ancestors. And the question is, what legacy will you leave them? When the Lord blesses you with a new family, when the Lord blesses you with a new opportunity, understand this is not a burden. This is a reward for a job well done in the past, because God knows He can trust you. I know it's scary. I know it's challenging. Where will we get the resources? But I am so proud of what God has done through Mount Olive Church the last 180 years. But I'm even prouder of what I believe God is going to do for you and through you the next 180. Now, I talked about social media a minute ago. One of the things they do in business on social media is when you get up your website and all the rest of that, you always got to give your visitors a call to action. You got to make them click something. I'll make you click something this morning. Because, see, Baptists and other evangelicals have been doing a call to action at the end of things for a couple of centuries now. We call it the invitation. I don't have anybody in mind, but it may be there in all this talk about history and the church and working for God. It may be that some of you are finding all this very strange, because the idea of having a trust, personal relationship with God is new to you. If that's the case, we invite you to come forward during the invitation, because we can share with you from God's Word what God said about how to be assured of a home in heaven. And perhaps some of us have gotten so busy doing the work of church, we've become a little bit like the servant who buried the bag of gold in the dirt. We're just maintaining. As the book of Revelation says, we've kind of lost our first love. Maybe we need to get past the activity back to it just being us and God, and realizing it's not a job. It's God trusting us. And perhaps some of you are struggling with something on this nominating committee report that you said yes, but you still aren't too sure. That's okay. You're human. I hate to break that to you, but you're human. And maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray that whatever the assignment the Lord has given you, He'll give you the wherewithal, the wisdom, the strength to do it. And maybe some of you are part of this church family, but you know God's calling you to unite officially with the church, and you just haven't been able to pull the trigger. What better day than 180th anniversary to make that decision? I don't know what your need is, but if the Lord's spoken to your heart, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And what the Lord is asking you to do now is accept the assignment. To trust Him the way He trusts you. In hopes, in anticipation of having the Lord look at you one day and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. I'm going to make you ruler over many." Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather together as an extended church family and celebrate the way Your Holy Spirit has borne witness to the glory of Christ through the life and work of this church and its members. But Father, we know that as long as there's one individual in this community who has not heard the gospel, as long as there's one broken heart, one hungry person, one person struggling with things of the spirit and life, there's always more work for us to do. I pray for the pastor and his ministry here, and I pray for the leaders of this church and every member of this church, that you will give them what they need to fulfill the calling. And Father, if you've spoken to any hearts today about their need of salvation, their need to recommit to you and to your work, for the need to commit to this church and its ministry, may they respond with whatever it is you have laid upon their heart with a firm commitment of yes. Again, Father, to you be the glory for everything that has been accomplished in this church in just under 2 centuries. And we praise you in advance for the greatness you will continue to do through the life and work of this wonderful place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother David, the service is yours, my friend.
The unlovely, the unwanted, But just the same, Father, there has been placed in the hearts of these dear people that desire, that burning desire to want to reach out for those in order to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we just praise you for what we have heard and experienced here in this hour as we reflected upon so many things that have passed. Those of us who were here some many years ago, especially, Lord. Perhaps there are some that are back now to the place of their first Christian experience, to the place where they first found Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. And now we come back to renew those vows, that commitment to you. We thank you for the one who has just come to give his heart publicly to you, Lord, to receive you as Savior, Lord. We pray for him and pray that you will continue to keep your hand upon him, give him guidance, give him wisdom, help him to grow in the faith, become the person, the servant that you would have him to be in your kingdom's work. We thank you for the food that's been prepared for us, for every provision that has been made for us, even this very day. We ask that you will bless it to our to the enrichment of our lives, that we might be strengthened so that we may be of greater service to you in days to come. Help us, Father, to ever be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labors are not in vain. For it's in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, that we make this prayer. Amen.